Thank you again. If you'll turn to the book of Amos, you know, I promised you a 12 series length set of sermons on the minor prophets, and we're going to start going through the book of Amos. And if I talk fast enough, we'll finish going through the book of Amos this time. It's a fascinating book, you know. It's interesting how they build on each other. And there's a message of warning and a message of encouragement and a message of hope. So let's just start out in Amos 1. Amos 1:1. The words of Amos, one of the shepherds of Tekoa, what he saw concerning Israel 2 years before the earthquake, when Uzziah was king of Judah and Jeroboam, son of Jehoash, was king of Israel. So that kind of sets the time frame. And for those of you who have that little timeline that we printed and handed out earlier, you can see it's over here around 750 B.C. There's geological evidence that shows that the earthquake of Uzziah that's mentioned here was in 750 B.C., and it was a time of prosperity. You know, the nation of Israel and the nation of Judah had its ups and its downs. They'd go into captivity for their sins, and then God would bring them out. He'd raise up judges for them, and then they got into the period of the monarchy, and they had their ups and downs. And this book is set in a time of prosperity and strength, when everything was just going swimmingly well, and both Israel and Judah felt that they had God's favor because everything was going so well. They felt they were being blessed for their actions. And as we get into the book of Amos, we'll find it ain't necessarily so. Now, Amos was from Tekoa, and that's a small town in Judah. So he's from the southern kingdom. It's about 6 miles south of Bethlehem, about 11 miles south of Jerusalem. If you have a map, you know, Jerusalem's about in the middle. So it's about in the middle left and right, and it's about in the middle up and down. This is 11 miles south of Jerusalem. And he wasn't a highfalutin guy. He was a shepherd, a keeper of figs and keeper of sheep. He earned his living from the soil, and yet the language in this is striking and powerful. And of course, God can take any one of us weaklings and cause us through inspiration to write great and mighty works of literature. And he inspired Amos here to record a really powerful section of scripture that applied to them. And by extension, of course, as we'll see, applies to us now. You know, if the shoe fits, wear it, in other words. And even though his home was in Judah, he came from that town 11 miles south of Jerusalem. As you see there in verse 1, he was sent to the northern kingdom of Israel. And we'll see later that he did a lot of his prophesying at Bethel. And from the book of Hosea, we learned that Bethel was a place where Jacob laid his head on a pillar stone, and he built an altar to God. And then later years, it became a center of worship of God in the land. And then when Jeroboam the first rebelled from Rehoboam, he set up Bethel as a center of pagan worship and put a golden calf there. And there's a code word in Scripture, Beth-Aven, house of wickedness. The name of the place was Bethel, house of God, but it turned into a place of wickedness. And a lot of what Amos prophesied took place there at the place that was supposed to be a center of worship for God, but the northern nation of Israel had forgotten their God. So what more logical and fitting place for him to utter his words directly from God? And it was interesting that Carl mentioned Uzziah. And if you'll just hold your place in Amos for a second, we'll go back to 2 Chronicles 26. Uzziah was the king of Judah. He was 16 when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years, a number of those as a leper. But in 2 Chronicles 26:4, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done. He sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, as long as King Uzziah sought the Lord, God made him prosper. And then in verse 6, it talks about how he made war with the Philistines And he broke down the wall of Gath and the Jabneh and Ashdod and the cities all around. His fame, verse 8, spread as far as the entrance of Egypt, for he became especially strong. Then he built towers and fortresses. Verse 9, the valley gate, the corner gate. And then you can skip down to verse 13. Verse 12, the number of chief officers in his army, of mighty men, were 2,600. Under their authority was an army of 307,000. So he was strong. A standing army of 307,000 would be strong in today's terms. Can you imagine how strong it was back then? They helped him against the enemy. Then King Uzziah prepared for them, for the entire army, shields, spears, helmets, body armor, bows, and slings to cast stones. And he made devices in Jerusalem, invented by skillful men, to be on the towers and the corners to shoot arrows and large stones. So he had the most powerful military of the day. And a lot of people thought that was because their deeds were pleasing God. And to some degree they were. But as long as they sought God, he prospered them. So his fame spread far and wide, for he was marvelously helped until he became strong. And then this is where Carl picked it up. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God. And then the story goes on. So that's the setting into which Amos comes. And the northern kingdom of Israel was equally strong and prosperous. They were spiritually smug. They had luxurious living. They had, it was your typical end time scenario of, hey, we're going 80 miles an hour. How can we run out of gas? We've got the army. We've got security on our borders. God is favoring us. We'll make sure we do we'll go through the motions of these sacrifices in this temple worship, or these sacrifices to these calf gods at Bethel and in the northern city up in Dan. Then once we've gone through our ritual and once we've gone through the motions of it and we look good, then we can do what we want. And Amos has a few words against that. Politically secure and spiritually smug. And that's the scene onto which Amos comes. So let's get back to Amos. Verse 1 reiterates the setting. And Amos said, verse 2, the Lord, the Eternal, roars from Zion and thunders from Jerusalem. And remember, he's up here in Israel at Bethel, about 30 miles north of there, and he's come to talk to the northern kingdom of Israel. This is what he saw concerning Israel 2 years before the earthquake, as it said in verse 1. The pastures of the shepherds dry up in the top of Carmel, which is the highest point in the land, in that section of the country. The top of Carmel withers. This is what the Lord says. For three sins of Damascus, even for four, I will not turn back my wrath. So you can see how he had a ready and willing audience right from the get-go. Because he goes into the northern kingdom, at which had been on and off over the years, at odds with Judah. Sometimes they're allies, sometimes they're enemies. They fought each other. They made up. So here's this prophet. He comes from Jerusalem, from Judah, comes up to Israel, and he's going to start speaking the words of God. And it's just fascinating how he starts out. He starts out, for three sins of Damascus. Well, Damascus is a mortal enemy of Israel. So here comes this guy, and he's going to let him have it over there in Damascus. And the Israelites would turn a ready and willing ear to that. Because Damascus threshed Gilead with sledges having iron teeth, I will send fire on the house of Hazael, the king of that area, that will consume the fortresses of Ben-Hadad. Ben-Hadad was his father. They had fire. They had enmity and wickedness, and they attacked Israel, and they had your typical horrific Near East barbarian bloodshed. And he uses an analogy. They threshed Gilead with sledges having iron teeth. Verse 5, I will break down the gate of Damascus. I will destroy the king, which is in the valley of Avon, the valley of wickedness, and the one who holds the scepter in Beth Eden. The people of Aram will go into exile to Kir. That was a long way away. The precise location isn't exactly known, but he's saying, hey, those people from Damascus, they were really tough on you Israelites, and so I'm going to send them into exile. Verse 6, this is what the Lord says, for three sins of Gaza. Okay, instead of looking to the northeast, he's looking to the southwest. He's starting to make a ring around Israel of places that he's prophesying against. For three sins of Gaza, even for four, I will not turn back my wrath, because she took captive whole communities and sold them to Edom, another enemy. I will send fire upon the walls of Gaza that will consume her fortresses. Again, he's wailing on fortresses. That's a theme you'll begin to pick up on as we read through here. Trust in fortresses, trust in military might. I will destroy the king of Ashdod, the one who holds the scepter in Ashkelon. I'll turn my hand against Ekron, to the last of the Philistines is dead, says the sovereign Lord. That was pretty much blanket coverage over there in Gaza, to the southeast of Jerusalem, of Bethel. Verse 9, this is what the Lord says. For three sins of Tyre, okay, now we've gone up north, now we're up to the northwest. Even for four, I will not turn back my wrath, because she sold whole communities of captives to Edom. Similar sins, slavery, mass movement of populations for enslavement, and not only labor purposes, but every nefarious purpose you can imagine. Disregarding a treaty of brotherhood, because Tyre was allied with King Solomon and with the nation of Israel and Judah for a while, but they attacked treacherously. I will send fire upon the walls of Tyre that will consume her fortresses. This is what the Lord says, for three sins of Edom. Okay, now these guys are over on the east. We've come around back to the east, who bought their population out of and took them into slavery. For three sins, even for four, I will not turn back my wrath, because he pursued his brother with a sword. Remember, they're all descended and related through Abraham. Stifling all compassion, because his anger raged continually and his fury flamed unchecked, I will send fire upon Teman, the capital city, that will consume the fortresses of Bozrah. It keeps on going. This is what the Lord says, for three sins of Ammon, another enemy over to the east. Even for four, I will not turn back my wrath, because he ripped open the pregnant women of Gilead in order to extend his borders. This was a commercial thought. It was lust for property and lust for expansion and power. And it wasn't just enough to come in and take out the military forces. They had to commit atrocities. They felt they had to commit atrocities upon a civilian population. And these things don't go unnoticed by God. Verse 14, I'll set fire to the walls of Rabbah, the capital city, that will consume her fortresses. Amid war cries and violent winds on a stormy day, her king will go into exile together. He and his officials together, says the Lord. He keeps going here. This is what the Lord says. For three sins of Moab, another enemy of Israel. Even for four, I will not turn back my wrath, because he burned as if to lime the bones of Edom's king. I will send fire upon Moab that will consume the fortresses of Kerioth. So here's one enemy, Moab, fighting another enemy, Edom. But even enemies fighting amongst themselves, God still has standards that he doesn't expect anybody to transgress. Moab will go down in great tumult amid war cries and the blast of the trumpet. I will destroy her ruler and kill all her officials with him, says the Lord. He keeps going. This is what the Lord says. For three sins of Judah, even for four. So now he's turning to the brother nation just to the south of Israel. And so far you can see you can just imagine in your mind's eye a crowd gathering. And here's his prophet, and he's railing on all the enemies of Israel round about. For three sins of Judah, even for four, I will not turn back my wrath, because they have rejected the law of the Lord. They weren't grasping for territory. They weren't committing atrocities on a civilian population. They weren't doing all these things these other pagan nations were doing. They had done something far more serious in God's eyes. They rejected the law of the Lord. And they've not kept his decrees, because they've been led astray by false gods, the gods their ancestors followed. I will send fire upon Judah that will consume the fortresses of Jerusalem. Now here comes the punchline, the kicker. Now this is what the Lord says, for three sins of Israel. Oh, wait a minute now. Israel, that's us. You've left off preaching and gone to meddling. But he had their attention, and he was delivering the words of God. for three sins of Israel. Even for four, I will not turn back my wrath. They sell the righteous for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. They engaged in slavery too. They trample on the heads of the poor as upon the dust of the ground and deny justice to the oppressed. God is a God of righteousness, and he expects fairness in judgment, no bribes, impartiality, not regarding the rich as greater or lesser than the poor or greater and lesser. Equality before the law in the eyes of God, and they deny justice to the oppressed. Then they had sexual sins. Father and son used the same girl and so profaned my holy name. Explicitly forbidden in the book of Deuteronomy in a couple of cases. There's hints that this was religious prostitution, but it might have been just family prostitution. They lie down beside every altar on garments taken in pledge. In Exodus and Deuteronomy, it is specifically forbidden in the law of God to take the garment of a poor person as a pledge for money they owe or something that they owe you for. Because when they lie down at night and there's nothing to cover them, they might freeze to death. It gets cold over there at night in the Near East. The ground just sucks the heat out of you. And here is the nation of Israel, literally and figuratively in a larger economic sense, lying down on beside every altar, false pagan altars, as it even to boot, on garments placed in, taken in pledge. In the house of their God, they drink wine taken as fines. I destroyed the Amorite before them, though he was as tall as the cedars and strong as the oaks. I destroyed his fruit above and his roots below. He cleared out the promised land. He sent hornets in front of him and gave their armies success. I brought you up out of Egypt. I led you 40 years in the desert, he's saying to Israel, to give you the land of the Amorites. I also raised up prophets from among your sons and Nazarites from among your young men. You remember those that Samson was one. They weren't supposed to drink wine or any product of grapes as long as they were lived. They weren't supposed to cut their hair. They were dedicated to God for religious purposes. And God said, I raised them up from among your men. Is not this true, people of Israel, declares Amos, but also declares the Lord. Amos is just a spokesperson here. But you, O Israelites, verse 12, made the Nazarites drink wine. You forced them to go against their religious vows. You commanded the prophets not to prophesy. Well, that was their job. But on pain of death, there's many examples in Scripture where the rulers of wicked northern Israel commanded the prophets not to prophesy. Now then, I will crush you, God says here, as a cart crushes when loaded with grain. The swift will not escape. The strong will not muster their strength. The warrior will not save his life. Your armies are not going to do you any good when fighting against God. The archer will not stand his ground, and the fleet-footed soldier will not get away. The horseman will not save his life. Even the bravest warriors will flee naked on that day, their armor tossed away and their clothes ripped off as they were trying to flee the advancing forces. Hear this word the Eternal has spoken against you, O people of Israel, against the whole family I brought up out of Egypt. You only have I chosen out of all the families of the earth. The nation had a high calling to set the right example on how God wanted them to live, how God wants everybody to live. His laws are good for everybody, regardless of ethnic origin or national origin or race or gender or any of that. God's laws apply universally. And he chose the nation of Israel to set the example. And you alone at that time, out of all the peoples of the earth, have I chosen. Therefore, I will punish you for all your sins. Do two walk together, and unless they have agreed to do so? These are rhetorical questions here. Of course not. Does a lion roar in the thicket when he has no prey? Nope. Does he growl in his den when he's caught nothing? Does a bird fall into a trap on the ground when no snare has been set? Does a trap spring up from the earth when there is nothing to catch? When a trumpet sounds in a city, do not the people tremble? When disaster comes to the city, has not the Lord caused it? God uses many times the blows of the wicked and the pagan nations around Israel to inflict cleansing blows to get them to return to him. Surely the sovereign Lord does nothing without revealing his plan to his servants, the prophets. You want to know what's coming next? Well, read the prophets. Understand the scriptures. God leaves a warning and a witness to all of us. In whatever station in life we might find ourselves, In these 750 words, 750,000 words in this instruction book, this manual for living. The lion has roared, who will not fear? The sovereign Lord has spoken, who can but prophesy? Proclaim to the fortresses of Ashdod and to the fortresses of Egypt, that is, pagan nations, enemies. Assemble yourselves on the mountains of Samaria, that is, get together, let's go invade Israel here. And see the great unrest within and the oppression among the people. They do not know how to do right, declares the Lord, who hoard plunder and loot in their fortresses. Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says. An enemy will overrun the land. He'll pull down your strongholds and plunder your fortresses. Those big fat armies that you trust in are just going to be chaff before the wind and when the Eternal's forces wreak justice. This is what the Eternal says. As a shepherd saves from a lion's mouth only two leg bones or a piece of an ear, so will the Israelites be saved. Those who sit in Samaria on the edge of their beds, all relaxed and comfy and embroidered beds, and in Damascus on their couches, luxury and leisure. Hear this and testify against the house of Jacob, declares the Lord God Almighty. On the day I punish Israel for her sins, I will destroy the altars of Bethel. They had become altars for sinning. Remember the golden calf that Jeroboam the first had set up. The horns of the altar will be cut off and fall to the ground. If you were a condemned person, there was a chance if you were to flee to the altar and grab hold of the horns of the altar, your life might be spared. But here the horns of the altar themselves are going to be cut off. There will be no refuge, no sparing, no escape. I will tear down the winter house along with the summer house. These people had vacation houses at the cost of oppressing the poor. The houses adorned with ivory will be destroyed and the mansions will be demolished, declares the Lord. Hear this word, you cows of Bashan on Mount Samaria, you women who oppress the poor and crush the needy, and say to your husband, bring us some drinks. You know, they weren't looking at the society around them and all the oppression that built the wealth that they were enjoying. They just relaxed on their couches and said to their husbands, snap, snap, I'd like a mojito, please. The sovereign Lord has sworn by his holiness, the time will surely come when you will be taken away with hooks. And that's what the Assyrians did. You can look at those carved stones in the ruins of the Assyrian capital. And you can see bands of captives being led with literal fish hooks up through their upper lip or up through their cheek, up through their nose and a cord and being led. And can you imagine hiking a couple hundred miles with some soldier who didn't like you in the first place, bringing you along, come on, tug you. And this is the fate that was pronounced against the sinners in Israel that God was angry with. The last of you will go with fish hooks. You'll each go straight out through breaks in the wall. No gates here. This is a fleeing at night under time of military duress. And you'll be cast out toward Harmon, a site in the wilderness. Now, go ahead. Go to Bethel and sin. Go to Gilgal and sin yet more. That was another place that had been holy, that had been defiled by Israel's pagan religion and twisting of the true faith. Go ahead, bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 years, third tithe. You're supposed to do that, to take care of the poor. Go ahead and do that. Burn leavened bread as a thank offering. Well, he's being sarcastic here. This is burning leavened bread is expressly forbidden in the books of Deuteronomy and Exodus. In regard to offerings. Now, you could bring leavened bread with us with a fellowship offering, but you were forbidden to burn it. So these people had twisted the instructions. Brag about your freewill offerings. Boast about them, you Israelites. For this is just what you love to do, declares the sovereign Lord. I gave you cleanness of teeth in every city, that is, empty stomachs, no food to sully those pearly whites, and lack of bread in every town. Yet you have not returned to me. And that's what God really wanted. He wanted them to return to him. So he punished them, and yet you have not returned to me. I also withheld rain from you when the harvest was still 3 months away. I sent rain on one town, but withheld it from another. One field had rain, another had none, and dried up. People staggered from town to town for water, but did not get enough to drink. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. Many times I struck your gardens and vineyards. I struck them with blight and mildew. Locusts devoured your fig and olive trees. Yet you have not returned to me. God uses natural disasters to get our attention and shake us up out of our stupor so that we might return to him. To whatever degree we have slipped away from him, whether small or great, the operative phrase is, return to the Lord. I sent plagues among you, as I did to Egypt. I killed your young men with the sword, along with your captured horses. I filled your nostrils with the stench of your camps. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. I overthrew some of you as I overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. Total, utter destruction. You were like a burning stick snatched from the fire. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. Therefore, this is what I will do to you, Israel, and because I will do this to you, prepare to meet your God, O Israel. And as it says elsewhere in the scriptures, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, unless you're on his side and align your will with his will and return to him and seek his will in your life and every decision that we make, small and great. He who forms the mountains, creates the wind, and reveals his thoughts to man through the prophets, he who turns dawn to darkness and treads the high places of the earth, the Lord God Almighty is his name. Hear this word, O house of Israel, this lament I take up concerning you. Fallen is virgin Israel, never to rise again, deserted in her own land, with no one to lift her up. This is what the sovereign Lord says. The city that marches out 1,000 strong for Israel will have only 100 left. Hard to believe in that time of prosperity and military supremacy. The town that marches out 100 strong will only have 10 left. This is what the Lord says to the house of Israel. Seek me and live. Don't seek Bethel, that center of pagan worship. Don't go to Gilgal. He was sarcastically telling them to go there earlier. I'll go ahead. It's not going to do you any good. Well, here he's pleading with them. Don't go to those places. Don't journey to Beersheba, for Gilgal will surely go into exile. Bethel will be reduced to nothing. Seek the eternal and live. Eternal words for them and for us. Or he will sweep through the house of Joseph like a fire. It'll devour, and Bethel will have no one to quench it. You who turn justice into bitterness and cast righteousness to the ground. Then there's an intersection, an inset section here where he's describing the power of God. He who made the Pleiades and Orion, who turns blackness into dawn and darkens day into night, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out over the face of the land. The Lord is his name. Not Molech, not Chiun, not Remphan, not any of those pagan gods that people worship for the natural forces they were supposed to represent. The person doing all this is the true creator God through Jesus Christ. He flashes destruction on the stronghold. He brings the fortified city to ruin. And he's back to addressing them. To the Israelites, he says, you hate the one who reproves in court and despise him who tells the truth. You know, truth has fallen in the streets. Just look around. You know, the propaganda you see on the mass media today. You trample on the poor and force him to give you grain. Therefore, you have built stone mansions. No one will live in them. Though you have planted lush vineyards, you won't drink their wine. For I know how many of your offenses and how great your sins. You oppress the righteous and take bribes. You deprive the poor of justice in the courts. Therefore, the prudent man keeps quiet in such times, for the times are evil. There is a time to speak up and cry out, and there is also a time to be prudent and silent. And that's where the wisdom of God is something we need to seek to grant us utterance or to grant us restraint, depending on the circumstances. Seek good, he's telling us all. Seek good, not evil, that you may live. Then the Lord God Almighty will be with you, just as you say he is. Hate evil, love good, maintain justice in the courts. Perhaps the Lord God Almighty will have mercy on the remnant of Joseph. And I pray every day that our nation will repent, that God will withdraw his hand from end time plagues and certain to come upon us without repentance. There's always a faint whiff of hope, and he says it right here. Maintain justice in the courts. Perhaps the Lord God will have mercy on the remnant of Joseph. Therefore, this is what the Lord God Almighty says. There will be wailing in all the streets and cries of anguish in every public square. The farmers will be summoned to weep and the mourners to wail. There will be wailing in all the vineyards, for I will pass through your midst, says the Lord, just like he passed through Egypt on the night of the Exodus. Woe, then now he shifts gears here a little bit to the day of the Lord. Woe to you who long for the day of the Lord. You see, Israel, and to a lesser degree Judah, felt, oh, the day of the Lord, it's when he comes back and sets up his everlasting kingdom and we're exalted as a nation. We're pretty good now. We've got a big fat army here and we're safe and prosperous. And let's hurry up. Let's seal that to perfection and take it to the next level. Let's go for the day of the Lord. Because we're good, he's going to exalt us even higher. And Hosea and Amos is saying here, now wait a minute, there's a few basics we've got to get straight. Woe to you who long for the day of the Lord. Why do you long for the day of the Lord? That day will be darkness, not light. It'll be as though a man fled from a lion, only to meet a bear. As though he entered his house and rested his hand on the wall, only to have a snake bite him. Will not the day of the Lord be darkness, not light, pitch dark without a ray of brightness? I hate, I despise your religious feasts. I cannot stand your assemblies. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, going through the motions, but not with the right heart, I won't accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I'll have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps. But let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. And if those are familiar words, you heard those in Martin Luther King's speech, I Have a Dream. It's about in the middle, and I try to read that speech about once a year. And that's one of the most, I esteem Martin Luther King's I Have a Dream speech personally. It's just my personal opinion. Right up there with Lincoln's second inaugural address. I try to read that once a year. And he quotes directly here. But let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. Did you bring me sacrifices and offerings 40 years in the desert, O house of Israel? You've lifted up the shrine of your king, the pedestal of your idols, the star of your God, which you made for yourselves. They had false gods, Sikun and Kirion and Remphan, Molech, even burned their children to the Molech. Therefore, I will send you into exile beyond Damascus, out in the desert, out into modern-day Syria and Iraq, says the Lord, whose name is God Almighty. Woe to you who are complacent in Zion. So now he turns his face just a little bit to the south, because Zion is David's stronghold. But he's also turning to us in the church. Woe to you who are complacent in Zion, and you to you who feel secure on Mount Samaria. So he's looking to the left at Judah. Woe to you who are complacent in Zion. Woe to you who feel secure in Samaria up north. You notable men of the foremost nation, to whom the people of Israel come. Go to Calneh and look at it. That was a city that had been destroyed by Uzziah. Go look at what happened to the people there. Go from there to Great Hamath, and then go down to Gath and Philistia. Are they better off than your two kingdoms? No, they've been wiped out. Is their land larger than yours? You put off the evil day and bring near a reign of terror. You lie on beds inlaid with ivory and lounge on your couches. You dine on choice lambs and fattened calves. You strum away on your harps like David and improvise on musical instruments. You drink wine by the bowlful and use the finest lotions. But you do not grieve over the ruin of Joseph. We are commanded to sigh and cry for the abominations done in the land, says in Ezekiel. Therefore, you will be among the first to go into exile. Your feasting and lounging will end. The sovereign Lord has sworn by himself. The Lord God Almighty declares, I abhor the pride of Jacob. We heard about that in the sermonette. God does not look favorably upon any of us, his creatures, which are down here about as far away, about as low as you can get, lording it over each other, or looking down in haughty superciliousness on each other, through the weakness and failing of pride. I abhor the pride of Jacob and detest his fortresses. They trusted in their army. I will deliver up the city and everything in it. If 10 men are left in one house, they too will die. You can't go inside and save yourself. And if a relative who's to burn the bodies comes to carry them out of the house and asks anyone is still hiding there, is anyone else with you? And he says, no. Then he will say, hush, we must not mention the name of the Lord. Don't even pray. You can't even offer up a prayer to God because this destruction is from God. Don't even say God's name. For the Lord has given the command, and he will smash the great house into pieces and the small house into bits. More rhetorical questions. Do horses run on the rocky crags? No. Does one plow there with oxen? No. Some translations have it. Do you plow the sea with oxen? No, of course not. But you have turned justice into poison. They should have exalted justice. And the fruit of righteousness into bitterness. You who rejoice in the conquest of Lodebar and say, did we not take Karnaim by our own strength? Two places they captured. Hey, we did it. We rejoice in that. For the Lord God Almighty declares, I will stir up a nation against you, O house of Israel, that will oppress you all the way from Lebo Hamath, the entrance of Hamath, which is up in the north, right there, butted up against Lebanon, all the way to the valley of the Araba. That's the sink, the geological low spot where the Dead Sea is. In other words, from north to south, we're going to oppress you from the very tip-top, from Dan to Beersheba, from the north to the south, the whole land. Now there's some visions here. This is what they give an inkling of hope. This is what the sovereign Lord showed me. He was preparing swarms of locusts after the king's share had been harvested and just as the second crop was coming up. When they had stripped the land clean, I cried out, sovereign Lord, forgive. How can Jacob survive? He is so small. Here's a bit of hope. So the Lord relented. He had seen some prophesied destruction. And the Lord will relent upon proper repentance. This will not happen, the Lord said. This is what the sovereign Lord showed me in vision, he says. The sovereign Lord was calling for judgment by fire. It dried up the great deep and devoured the land. Then I cried out, sovereign Lord, I beg you, stop. How can Jacob survive? He's so small. So the Lord relented. This will not happen either, the sovereign Lord said. This is what he showed me. The Lord was standing by a wall that had been built true to plumb, that is, straight up and down, with a plumb line in his hand. That's how the nation should have been built, not a bulging wall filled with cracks and about to collapse because of sins and crookedness and bribes and oppression, but a true wall, a straight wall that had been built straight up and down, true to plumb. And the Lord asked me, what do you see, Amos? A plumb line, I replied. Then the Lord said, look, I'm setting a plumb line among my people Israel, and I will spare them no longer. We're going to know the distinction between the righteous and the wicked. We're going to put some on one side and some on the others. And the true knowledge and the law, righteous law of God is going to be the distinguishing factor. The high places of Isaac will be destroyed, and the sanctuaries of Israel will be ruined. With my sword, I will rise against the house of Jeroboam. This is Jeroboam too, but he was still following in the wicked ways of his earlier namesake, Jeroboam the First. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, the ruling religious feature, after Amos had said all these things, gotten their attention by laying it on for the nations around him, then he got to the heart of the matter, all these words against Israel. So then it's like the mayor of the city or the captain of the guard where you are. And Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent a message to Jeroboam, king of Israel. Amos is raising a conspiracy against you in this very heart of Israel. The land cannot bear all his words, for this is what Amos is saying. Jeroboam will die by the sword, and Israel will surely go into exile away from their native land. And Amaziah, this priest, said to Amos directly, get out, you seer. Go back to the land of Judah. Earn your bread there and do your prophesying there. Don't prophesy anymore at Bethel because this is the king's sanctuary and the temple of the kingdom. Well, the false temple where the golden calf that Jeroboam the First had set up. Amos answered Amaziah, I was neither a prophet nor a prophet's son, but I was a shepherd. And I also took care of sycamore fig trees. But the Eternal took me from tending the flock and said to me, go, prophesy to my people Israel. Now then, hear the word of the Lord. You say, don't prophesy against Israel and stop preaching against the house of Isaac. Therefore, this is what the Eternal says. Your wife will become a prostitute in the city, and your sons and daughters will fall by the sword. Your land will be measured and divided up, and you yourself will die in a pagan country. And Israel will certainly go into exile, away from their native land. You just don't make much progress when you rail against the true prophet of God, and dire consequences were predicted. This is what the sovereign Lord showed me. A basket of ripe fruit. What do you see, Amos? He asked. A basket of ripe fruit, I answered. Then the Lord said to me, the time is ripe for my people Israel. I will spare them no longer. There's a play on words. Ripe fruit, the time is ripe. In that day, declares the sovereign Lord, the songs in the temple will turn to wailing. Many, many bodies flung everywhere. Silence. Hear this, you who trample the needy and do away with the poor of the land, saying, when will the new moon be over? Okay, so they were observing in some shallow level religious sacrifices, but when's it going to be over? We got some money to make here, that we may sell grain. And when will the Sabbath be ended, so that we may market wheat? Skimping the measure, boosting the price. You know, God hates measures of different weights. And cheating with dishonest scales. Buying the poor with silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. Human life was accounted cheap if you could trade a pair of sandals for a slave. Selling even the sweepings with the wheat. The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, I will never forget anything they've done. Will not the land tremble for this and all who live in it mourn? The whole land will rise up like the Nile. It'll be stirred up. And then sink like the river of Egypt, which, you know, has its flood seasons and its dry seasons. In that day, now he's switching to the end time scenario for sure. In that day, declares the sovereign Lord, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. I will turn your religious feasts into mourning and all your singing into weeping, and will make you wear, all of you wear sackcloth and shave your heads. I will make that time like mourning for an only son, and the end of it like a bitter day. The days are coming, says the sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine through the land. Not a famine of food or a thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. We need to be working while the day is yet upon us, because the days are coming when there will be a famine of the hearing of the word of the Lord. And we'll have to have it internalized in our minds. There was a time in recent memory when it seemed like there was a famine of the hearing of the word of the Lord. And many of us scrambled to dig back into our Bibles and to look up old literature and take old sermon notes off the shelf and reaffirm what had been proven and settled for all time through the ages and in our lives now. That time could well come again when the secular powers that be will deny the ability or the deny permission for preaching the true words of God straight out of the Bible due to political correctness or whatever the hot button social topic of the time is. And that those days are coming, that there will be a famine of hearing of the words of the Lord, and we should take a note out of that playbook to have it internalized and part of our hearts and have that law written on our hearts and minds. Men will stagger from sea to sea, verse 12, and wander from north to east, searching for the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. In that day, the lovely young women and strong young men will faint because of thirst. They who swear by the shame of Samaria, the golden calf religion, or say, as surely as your God lives, O Dan, that's where the second golden calf was up in the north, or as surely as the God of Beersheba lives, they will fall, never to rise again. I saw the Lord standing by the altar, and he said, strike the tops of the pillars so that the threshold shake. Those were tall pillars. They were 18 feet around, and they were named Boaz and Jacob, and they had capitals on top with hundreds of pomegranates, and they were a tremendous creation that Solomon had made out of bronze. And here God is saying, strike the tops of those pillars so that the thresholds that they're resting on shake. Bring them down on the heads of all the people. Those who are left, I will kill with the sword. No one will get away. None will escape. Though they dig down to the depths of the grave, from there my hand will take them. Though they climb up to the heavens, from there I'll bring them down. Though they hide themselves on the top of Carmel, again that mountain, it's the tallest one in that neighborhood, there I will hunt them down and seize them. Though they hide from me at the bottom of the sea, there I will command the serpent to bite them. Though they are driven into exile by their enemies, there I will command the sword to slay them in a foreign land, he's meaning. I will fix my eyes upon them for evil and not for good. The Lord Almighty, he who touches the earth and it melts, and all who live in it mourn, the whole land rises like the Nile, then sinks like the river of Egypt. He who builds his lofty palace in the heavens and sets its foundations on the earth, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out over the face of the land, the Eternal is his name, not Beelzebub, not Malcolm, not Remphan, none of those false gods, Molech. The Eternal is his name, the Creator God who does all this. Are not you Israelites the same to me as the Cushites, declares the Lord? Didn't I bring up Israel from Egypt, the Philistines from Kaphtor, that is Crete, the Arameans from Kir? He had accomplished migrations of people before. Israel wasn't the only one. Surely the eyes of the sovereign Lord are on the sinful kingdom, those who had known God's law and turned from it and rejected it. I will destroy it from the face of the earth. Yet I will not totally destroy the house of Jacob, declares the Lord, for I will give the command and I will shake the house of Israel among the nations as grain is shaken in a sieve, and not a pebble will reach the ground. All the sinners among my people will die by the sword, all those who say, disaster will not overtake us or meet us. In that day, now he's switching past the great tribulation and the end time, day of darkness and clouds and gloominess and blood and fire and billows of smoke. He's now looking past that into the millennium. In that day, I will restore David's fallen tent. I will repair its broken places, restore its ruins, and build it up as it used to be, so that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations that bear my name, declares the Lord, who will do these things. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when the reaper will be overtaken by the plowman. This is the kingdom of God established on earth. And the planter by the one treading grapes. New wine will drip from the mountains and flow from all the hills. I will bring back my exiled people, Israel. They will rebuild the ruined cities and live in them. They will plant vineyards and drink their wine. They will make gardens and eat their fruit. I will plant Israel in their own land, never again to be uprooted from the land I have given them, says the Lord your God. And so concludes the book of Amos, a book of powerful words and imagery and advice and commands that each of us should take to heart as we go through the words of God in our heartfelt attempt every day to live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord.